Now let us hear the word of God as it is written in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. We shall read Romans chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now let us turn to Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Allow me in a word or two to express my very sincere appreciation for all the love and kindness which is shown to us, my wife and myself, by you as a congregation. We do appreciate your kindness, your fellowship, your prayerfulness, and your helpfulness in every way. It is a joy to be with you. And as I said last week, I would like to bring our greetings from Scotland, from the Free Church of Scotland, continuing all our ministers and our congregations and people. You may just be interested to pray for the four or so American congregations that we have on the east side of the country here, and they are due to have their family holiday next week, this coming week, and I'm sure their thoughts will be with you many a time. The text then is in Romans 11:25. I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery. Now, usually with nations, what we discover is that they rise and become great in the earth, and then they decline and they become weak. That is the usual pattern. They usually rise like this to becoming world powers, and then they're there for a while, and then they totter and they begin to go down. There are many nations of whom this is true. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, France, Germany, Britain, and so forth. But I believe in the passage of Scripture which we are looking at here, Romans 11, we discover something most unusual. A reference to the Jews, I believe, in which we are told that they will sink down for a time and then come up again, which is the reverse of what we normally discover when we look at the history of nations. Now let me say in a few words that Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11 form a distinct section of this wonderful epistle. What is the theme of these three chapters, 9 to 11? It is the theme of Israel. You can understand why the Apostle Paul needs to explain the remarkable condition of Israel. Why do I say that? Well, because in Old Testament times, Israel was the people of God, exclusively so. Abraham, Moses, David, and so on, these alone, and that nation alone, were the people of God. There was no other people of God upon earth, but only Israel, until the coming of Christ. It is true that one or two Gentiles like Ruth and Rahab and some others came in, but they became Jews in their worship and in their practice and in their affection. So it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to explain to us in New Testament times why Israel is in a state of unbelief. Of all the nations you would expect that would have embraced Christ and believed in Christ, surely you would say Israel would be in the forefront. But the extraordinary fact is, they are not. And they never have been. Not since Pentecost have they been in the forefront of nations receiving the Christian faith and the gospel. So in these three chapters, which I certainly commend to you for study, we see Paul gives the explanation why and how Israel has not had that place of preeminence amongst the nations believing in Christ, worshipping God according to the New Testament scriptures. And it is in connection with that now that I wish to come to you with this text in verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There are three things I wish to look at with you this morning here. Let me give you my headings. I wish to look first of all at the mystery which Paul would not have us ignorant of. And second, I want to explain what is the nature of this mystery and what it refers to. And third, I want to suggest what is the time when this mystery will be brought to light. The mystery, the nature of it, and thirdly, the time of it. Well, taking then the theme in that way, let me first of all begin to look at the subject of the mystery which Paul says he does not wish us to be ignorant of. We are facing now the question, what is meant by a mystery in the New Testament? In common speech, the word mystery usually means looking into smoke and trying to find some sense as you look at it. Or looking into a crystal ball and trying to interpret the shades and the shapes inside. Or a sort of conundrum or puzzle or guesswork. That in common speech is how we tend to use the word mystery. But my dear friends, that is not at all the sense in which the New Testament uses this word mystery. So let me define it for you. In New Testament speech, a mystery means something which man could never know if it were not revealed to him by a word from God. Now, there are some things we could know about God which we do not need the Bible to tell us. For instance, we do not need a Bible to tell us that there is a God. The sky tells us that. The sun, the moon, the stars, the wonders of the earth, the flowers, the trees, our own bodies, the wonderful nature of society upon earth, all of these things bear witness to the existence of God, which even the heathen, without any Bible, have in their own way acknowledged. But now there are some things that man's mind could never fathom if God had not given us a special direct revelation about it. And that is what is meant here by a mystery. Just in passing, let me say there are several mysteries in the New Testament, and it is a wonderful study for you to take up in your own private studying of the Bible, to make a list of these mysteries: the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Christ and the church, and then amongst them is this mystery concerning Israel here. Well, now I can see somebody might say to me, well, why do we need to look at this? What is the practical value of looking at something to do with Israel? Well, I want to explain how the apostle puts it. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. There is a most practical lesson for all believers of all nations to gather from the teaching of the apostle concerning this mystery. If we do not understand this mystery, says Paul, then there's a grave danger that we should be wise in our own conceits, and that we should have too high an opinion of ourselves. So if you doubt the practicality of this subject, let me assure you, the apostle makes it clear from the start that it has a most important practical bearing upon us as churches and as individuals. Let me then come to explain what he means by this mystery here. He explains it like this. He says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the time, fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there are two things there. He says, blindness has come to the Jewish nation, to Israel. Blindness, not total, and also not final, but blindness which is most serious, has overcome the Jewish people. Now then, what is he referring to? What is the blindness that the Jew was subjected to in Paul's day and since that day? Well, we're very clear about that, aren't we? My friends, they didn't recognize Christ as their Messiah. They didn't see that the Jesus born in Bethlehem was the eternal Son of God. Of course they didn't. They crucified him. Not only so, but they gloried in what they did. His blood be upon us, they said, and upon our children. That was the blindness. And it hasn't gone away. It's still there. And, says Paul, it will continue there until some period in the future. Until, as he calls it, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are some who interpret these words concerning Israel in reference to spiritual Israel. They say that the Israel here is the church, believers, the spiritual Israel, the elect, if you like. Now, my dearest friends, I respect profoundly those who honestly try to interpret the Word of God. But with all the love of my heart, I have to say, I cannot possibly accept that interpretation. And I cannot for this reason, or these reasons. First of all, because it is no mystery that only the elect will be saved. That is not a mystery. That's elemental. Of course, only the elect will be saved. Only the spiritual chosen people of God will be saved. No, the mystery concerns not the spiritual Israel, which is the elect or the invisible church, but rather the mystery concerns the ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel, the nation of the Jews, the Jewish people, if you like. Of that there is no doubt whatever, because if you read carefully this chapter, you will see there's a sustained contrast between us and them and us. And what is this contrast? It's between Jew and Gentile, Gentile and Jew. And the chapter makes no sense until you appreciate that there is this continual, constant, sustained contrast between Jew on the one hand, Gentile on the other. More than that, and still more clearly than that, is this wonderful illustration that Paul brings into the middle of the chapter. Let me remind you what this illustration is. He compares the church to an olive tree. Now that's a very suitable illustration. An illustration which is full of light and helps us greatly to interpret this chapter we're looking at and this text that we're considering. Why? Well, because a tree has roots, of course. And the roots are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a tree has a straight trunk, normally, like that. And that is how Israel was before the coming of Christ. It was a straight, narrow tree. It was a single nation brought into covenant favor with God. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and so on, they were not part of this privileged nation. It was a narrow covenant community, Israel. But by the time Christ comes, there's suddenly the sprouting of branches in all directions. The tree, in other words, now reaches a maturity. And these branches represent all the nations of mankind. Rome, Greece, and then later on in the Middle Ages, Italy, France, and Britain, and then, as history moves on, America, and Canada, Australia, and so on. These are represented by the branches coming out of the trunk of the tree. Now, what Paul tells us here is this. God has broken out many of the natural branches in order to graft in these branches from a wild olive tree. The Gentile nations are a wild, unfruitful, barren tree without, in Old Testament times, without the knowledge of God. And so they're represented here as a barren tree, a wild tree. But God, in his unspeakable kindness, has broken out natural branches, the Jews, and he has grafted in these wild branches, or branches from a wild olive tree, so that we, who were born without the knowledge of God, in heathen nations with no Bible, as once we were, we might now be made partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And what he means, of course, is the salvation of the gospel. But as in the Old Testament, only Israel had these favored blessings. Now we, being grafted in and placed into the tree of God's favor, we Gentile nations all over the world are receiving salvation and covenant mercy and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not only life of blessing in temporal things, but eternal life. grace, glory, everlasting blessings, which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. And Jesus refers to this, you remember, on a certain occasion when a centurion amongst the Roman army was converted. Do you remember what Jesus said? I think it is in the 8th chapter of Matthew from memory. Having performed a miracle, Jesus says, referring to the Roman centurion, they shall come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. And that is exactly what has been referred to by Paul here. So that from Pentecost onwards, a mysterious thing has happened. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They have their synagogues. They have their Old Testament. But for the most part, alas, alas, with tears I say it, for the most part, the beloved Jewish nation are blind to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now I think they're probably less blind today than they used to be, but the day once was that if you spoke to Jewish people about Jesus, they would be inclined to spit and to refer to him as so-and-so. Such was their opposition to him, to the blessed Jesus who died for our sins. They wouldn't accept him. And I'm afraid that's still true, sadly, of many. So the Apostle Paul puts it like this, and I refer you to the verse so you can check it for yourself. Have they stumbled, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now he's using there a different illustration. Allow me to explain that illustration. Have they, Israel, the Jews, have they stumbled so that they should fall? Now, that's an interesting illustration. Let me open it up. A man is walking down the street. He's walking briskly. He's in a hurry. And as he turns a corner, there's a stone on the pavement, or the sidewalk, as you call it. And his foot hits the stone, and for a moment he loses his balance, and he staggers about a little bit. And you are watching nearby, and you wonder, will he fall, or will he regain his balance? And you're grateful to see that after a few stumbling strides, he manages to correct the imbalance, and he stands upright and gathers his breath again, and walks on. He has stumbled, but it didn't fall. Now that's, as Paul, is Israel's condition. They are not in a state of apostasy. They have not been totally and finally cast off. No. There is a mystery here. God still has a purpose for them. One day, the Jewish nation will regain their balance. One day, they will come back in. God is able to graft them in again. That's the language that Paul is using here. God is able to graft them in again. And he uses what we call an argument a fortiori. That means with all the more conviction attaching to it and more persuasiveness attaching to it. He says, if God could graft in us, nations that are heathen, into this olive tree, how much more can he graft in the natural branches? Isn't that a fair argument? In the course of time, as history unravels itself and the purposes of God go on, he means, how much more is it understandable that God will bring them in again? I would not have you ignorant of this mystery of blindness in part has happened to Israel until some period in the future, which Paul refers to as the fullness of the Gentiles, which surely can only mean this, when God's time is ripe, when the gospel has gone throughout all the world, when China and Russia and Australia and the Antipodes have heard the gospel, when East and West and North and South are being influenced by the gospel, when the whole earth has heard the gospel, when the fullness of God's purposes has come, then the mystery will come to light. God will bring them in again. and he will graft them in again. You see that? Verse 19, thou wilt say the branches were broken off, that I, that means the Gentiles, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, that's exactly the message we need in the Gentile world. In Britain and Europe, possibly in some parts of this beloved nation of America and Canada, for all I know, many people who've had the gospel are getting tired of it. They're sick of it. They want a good time. They don't want to be religious like their grandparents. They want to go off and enjoy themselves. Ah, says God, beware. Look what happened to the Jews. Through unbelief, they were cast off. Be careful. Through unbelief, they stumbled. You could do the same. My dear friends, let us value Christ's gospel more than life. It is the one thing of all things that we must have. We can do without grand things in this life if necessary. And we don't need to be great in earthly things, but we do need Christ. We do need salvation. We do need the way to heaven. We do need the truth. We do need sound doctrine. We cannot live without those things. Other things we may live without, but not without that. And if we become in our nations careless of the gospel and negligent of it, God may take it away. May I remind you that North Africa was once a great Christian society. Wonderful early church fathers lived there. Tertullian, and above all, the great Augustine. These were mighty theologians, and they lived in North Africa. Then what happened to the North African churches? They vanished. Let me remind you of Turkey. Turkey, when it was known as Asia Minor, was once a great Christian community. What happened to Turkey? It lost the gospel. Could that happen to Scotland? Could it happen to England? God forbid. Could it happen to America? God forbid. Oh, says Paul, be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Now, secondly, then, let me say, what is the precise nature of this mystery? Well, says Paul, it is blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, he's telling us here, the blindness which the Jewish nation has had now for 2,000 years, it is not something which will go on forever and ever and ever. It will have its end. The day will come when, he says, the deliverer shall come from Zion. Do you see that phrase? He uses it right here. Verse 26. All Israel shall be saved. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer. 26 is the verse. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn ungodliness away from Jacob. What is that deliverer? Well, I have not the slightest doubt. It is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can take away spiritual blindness, whether we're talking about Jews or Gentiles, Old Testament, New Testament. The only person who can take away spiritual blindness is God, the Holy Spirit. That is his special work, to open the eyes of the blind, to give new light and new life and new birth to sinners like you and me. Now then, says Paul, a day is going to come when the Holy Spirit will come in a great revival from heaven and open the eyes of blind Jews everywhere. Oh, my friends, our forefathers used to pray for this day. They used to long for this day. Listen to Jonathan Edwards, the greatest of all American theologians, I think you would agree. This is Jonathan Edwards, I'm quoting him. Nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. That's clear. That's the old Puritan view. Professor John Murray of pious memory, who died just a few years ago, spent all his life in Westminster Seminary, as you know. This is his commentary. All Israel shall be saved is to be interpreted in terms of the fullness, the receiving, the engrafting of Israel as a people, the restoration of Israel to gospel favor and blessing, and the correlative turning of Israel from unbelief to faith and repentance. Let me give you Robert Dabney, great American theologian again. Dabney says this: the promise of Israel's ingathering is clearly stated. Oh, my dearest friends, this is a most relevant subject in the world today. We do not know the times or the seasons. We have no idea what God is doing in detail or when he will do it, but this is relevant to the times in which we live. Let me summarize in the simplest way I think I can do the purpose of God as the Bible seems to reveal it. It seems very clear that our God has determined to save the world in three stages. In the Old Testament, he saved the Jews. The Gentiles were in darkness. Since Pentecost, he has mainly been saving only Gentiles. The Jews have been blinded. Now, that's not to deny that there is a tiny trickle of Jews, like Alfred Adlersheim and some others, but very few. From Pentecost to the present hour, most of the Christians in the world are Gentiles. That's the second period of God's dealing with the world. But, says Paul, here is the mystery, here is the wonderful fact, which only Revelation could possibly tell us: the day will come when God will save both Jews and Gentiles. They will come in again. And this will be of great importance to the whole world. Let me refer you to a verse which explains this to us. It tells us here, if the casting away of Israel was the receiving of the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of the Jews back again be but life from the dead? In other words, the revival which is to come when Israel comes in will be stupendous. It will be the high watermark of all God's glorious, gracious dealings with the world. And it will spell blessing to the nations of mankind. So then, how are the Jews to be saved when this wonderful event occurs? And the answer is, in the same way that everybody else is saved. They won't be saved by circumcision. They won't be saved by Jewishness. They won't be saved by going to the synagogue. They'll be saved by grace, by regeneration, by the blood of Christ. They'll see Christ as their Messiah at last. Oh, my friends, let us weep to think that for 2,000 years their eyes have been shut. And their eyes have been blind. But they have not stumbled so as to fall, says Paul. Be not wise in your own conceits, blindness in part only, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then all Israel will be saved. As a nation they will come in. It doesn't necessarily mean every man, woman, and child of them. But it does mean the bulk of the nation. As a bulk and as a nation, they will come in. And my friends, if you want a further elaboration of this wonderful truth, let me commend to you the study of Zechariah. And in chapter 12, here you have a picture of that day of restoration of Israel. And this is what Zechariah says, you recall. The deliverer shall come from Zion, he says. I will pour upon you the spirit of grace and supplications. And you shall look unto me whom you have pierced, and mourn for him every family apart, and their wives apart. You see, the repentance which they will have, they will say to one another, how were we so blind that for these 2,000 or whatever years, our forefathers never saw that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Their eyes will suddenly see him in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and so on in the Old Testament. They will then see he's here and there and everywhere in the Old Testament. How did we not see him? How are we so blind? And let us ask ourselves, are we not blind to many things in the Bible? Are you blind to Jesus Christ today? Are you here by some sort of routine? But would you be able to say, I have seen Christ for myself in the Scriptures to be the Savior of the world? Blindness is not confined to Jewish people. Oh, not at all. It's everywhere. Until we come to kneel before him in faith. So very briefly and thirdly then, when will this revival occur? When will the Jews come in again? When will this mystery be realized and brought to pass? And the answer is, we don't know. But Jesus gives us a wonderful clue in Luke 21 at verse 24. Let me read it to you. Jesus says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, we don't know the secrets of God. Jesus himself put it like this. When Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 1 said to the Lord, will you at this time, Lord, restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own control. He didn't say there never would be a restoring of the kingdom to Israel. He said, it's not for you to know the time when. But he did give us that clue. When Jerusalem is no longer under Gentile domination, there's the beginning and the clue. And what we do know is that in 1948 Israel came back, and the state of Israel has been there now for some 60 years. We don't know what it means. But oh, my dear friends, if Jonathan Edwards came back from the dead and Robert Dabney stood in front of us and we were to say to him, do you know, excellent sirs, do you know that Israel is back in its own land? And their nation is growing in importance in the world? I believe they would say to you, thank God. The day is coming. The promise is drawing near. Our duty is to pray for hastening of the day when he will send his gracious spirit upon that ancient nation, our elder brother, when the mystery shall be fulfilled. 2,000 years of blindness. Let me close by confirming what I've said by giving you one or two quotations and then a brief application. Thomas Boston, one of the greatest Scottish theologians, said this, there is a day coming in which there shall be a national conversion of the Jews. Charles Hodge, need I speak of him? Most eminent, excellent man of God, Charles Hodge, says this in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3. There is to be a national conversion of the Jews to take place before the second advent of Christ. His son, A.A. Hodge, said this. Paul, in Romans 11, both asserts and proves the future general conversion of the Jews. And then one more, Robert Layton, who was another Scots writer of many years ago. Robert Layton says, undoubtedly that people of the Jews shall once more be commanded to arise and shine, and their return shall be the riches of the Gentiles. My friends, if we have not misunderstood the meaning of Paul here. Surely he is setting before us a vision of something to pray for. Oh, let us yearn for this day. Our elder brother has been shut out of the house for 2,000 years. In the Old Testament, they, in the Psalms, prayed for us Gentiles to come in. How many Psalms deal with the calling of the Gentiles, longing that we Gentiles would come into the church? Now that the elder brother is shut out, let us, who are the younger brother, but newly come to these privileges, let us daily pray that God will repent of the evil he's done them. Oh, let us say to God, let it be enough, O God, of their exclusion from covenant blessings. Bring them in again, that they and we together as brothers, with all the nations, may worship and serve the living God. When that happens, these words before us in our text will be fulfilled, which we have in this wonderful verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Amen. Psalter number 276. We shall sing here verses 1 and 4. 276, which is from the 102nd Psalm. Thou, O Lord, art God alone. Everlasting is thy throne. Through the ages men shall sing praises to heaven's eternal King. And we shall sing verses 1 and 4.